1 Corinthians chapter number 9, this morning we will be looking at verses 19 through 27. Let's begin reading with verse number 19. Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Our Father, we ask you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds this morning to the beauty of Christ in the gospel. Help us to take the truth of these verses, to understand them, and to rightly apply them to our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. For the past 2 weeks, we've been considering the subject of Christian liberty and the implications that it has for our lives. We began by seeing in chapter 8 that our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ should govern how we make use of our Christian liberty. We noted that the right way to approach the various gray areas of life in which believers have different convictions is with love and concern for each other. Last week we saw in chapter 9 that the right use of Christian liberty means that we must be willing to surrender our rights for the sake of the gospel. The Apostle Paul modeled this in his own life and ministry as he routinely surrendered his own rights so that there will be no obstacle to the gospel. And this morning, as we finish chapter 9, Paul continues to use his own life as a model for the Corinthians and for us as well of what it looks like to use our Christian liberty to promote the gospel. And this really is the main concern of Paul throughout the entire discussion of Christian liberty in chapters 8 through 10, 8, 9, and 10, that the gospel always takes precedence over the personal rights, convictions, or preferences of individual believers in the church. So however we make use of our freedoms that we have in Christ, we cannot use them in a way that hinders the progress of the gospel. In chapter 8, it meant not eating meat offered to idols in the presence of a weak-minded believer. In chapter 9, it meant that the Apostle Paul surrendered certain rights and benefits normally afforded to an apostle, specifically the right to financial support. And in our passage today, we see Paul doing whatever is necessary to meet people where they are with the gospel, to meet them where they are. You see, the way we use our freedoms in Christ not only impacts how we relate to believers, but it also affects how we relate to unbelievers. And in our text this morning, we can learn from the life of Paul how to use our liberty in a way that advances the ministry of the gospel to unbelievers in order to win them to Christ. So let's work through this passage together and note three principles of Christian liberty from the life of Paul that we should be careful to apply to our own lives as well. The first is that our freedom means that we must become servants. Our freedom means that we must become servants. In verse 19, Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." See, the main problem with the Corinthians, the whole reason that Paul is expounding on this subject of Christian liberty to begin with, is that some of them were using their freedoms in a way that put a stumbling block before their weaker-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. The specific issue in question was the practice of eating meat offered to idols. We noted that back in chapter 8. And if you did not hear that sermon, if you were not here for that, you can download it from our website and we can make you a disc. I encourage you to listen to it. It sets the context for all of this. So Paul advised the Corinthians. He said, if eating meat offered to idols causes another brother to stumble, then don't eat it in front of them. Just don't eat it. Surrender that freedom, surrender that right for the sake of your brother. So the Corinthians were using their freedoms wrongly, and their liberty had even become a license to live loosely. And this was, of course, hurting other believers who were looking at them and wondering, how can you live this way? How can you do these things? But here in verse 19 of chapter 9, we see a very clear principle that Christian liberty, instead of providing an opportunity for indulgence, is an occasion for servanthood. Paul says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all. He was free from obligation to any man. He was not a slave. He was free from obligation to the Jews, the Gentiles. He was free from all men. But he used his freedom as an opportunity to serve. And so when we surrender our rights for the sake of the gospel, we too are making ourselves servants. Notice that this is something that we have to make ourselves. We're not naturally like this. We naturally look out for number one. We want what we want. And though we may be free to live according to our convictions, we should use that freedom to make ourselves as servants. You see, servanthood is at the heart of the gospel. After Jesus had washed his disciples' feet in John chapter 13, he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also are to wash one another's feet." The Lord of glory made himself a servant, and not only washed his disciples' feet, but surrendered his will, surrendered his rights, and offered himself as a sinless sacrifice for his enemies on the cross. When Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter, being impulsive as he was, drew his sword to defend Christ, Jesus said, "Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" The point of Christ was that he had surrendered his rights as a sovereign Lord of the universe to be betrayed, tried, and crucified at the hands of sinful men. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So the example of Christ models the priority of the gospel and the priority that it should have in our lives, that we should lay aside our personal rights and freedoms and all of that and become servants. Become servants. The word there in the original is the same word for slave. Become slaves. And in an age of human autonomy and freedom, those concepts are foreign to us. But that's exactly what Christ calls us to be. It's exactly what Paul said he was. He became a servant of all that he might win some. Second thing that we see in this passage is that our freedom means that we must meet people where they are with the gospel. We must meet people where they are. In verse 22, we see Paul's evangelistic strategy. He says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So he was willing to put aside his personal freedoms to meet people wherever they were at with the gospel. Then he gives us four illustrations of how he did this. He says in verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. To the weak, I became weak. And his goal was to win these people. These four categories of people, the Jews, those under the law, those not under the law, and the weak, teach us that we can reach vastly different people with the same gospel. That it is not the gospel that is changed or tweaked, but the way we approach different people. That is what changes. When he was among the Jews, Paul was content to live as a Jew, so he did not create an unnecessary obstacle for the message of the gospel. When he was among those who lived under the law, and this is probably a reference to Gentiles who were converts to Judaism, or God-fearing Greeks, as we sometimes see in the New Testament. When he was among these people, Paul was content to also live under the law. And when he was among those who were not under the law at all, meaning the pagans, the unbelieving Gentiles, he was content to live as they did. So he became all things to all people. Why? All for the sake of the gospel. Now there are two important distinctions we need to make here, and these are critical. Number one, becoming all things to all people does not mean that we adopt unbiblical beliefs or practices to reach the people we are ministering to. And Paul said that he lived as one under the law. He was also quick to point out that he himself was not under the law. He understood that abiding by certain traditions or practices did not earn him righteousness with God. But he was willing to live under these restrictions as long as the gospel was not compromised for the sake of reaching those who did live this way. And for our own application, this means that we do not compromise the gospel to make it more appealing to those who naturally hate it. Those who naturally hate the gospel do so because they are dead in sin. And we don't compromise, we don't tweak, we don't change, we don't alter the gospel. But we also should not create unnecessary roadblocks to the gospel through our intentionally abrasive presentation. And believe it or not, there are those who preach the gospel in a way that is intentionally offensive and purposely do things that create offense. The second important distinction we need to make is that becoming all things to all people does not mean that we adopt unbiblical lifestyles in order to reach the people we are ministering to. Paul said in verse 21 that he lived as one not under the law, meaning that he lived as one among the Gentile pagans. But he added that though he lived as one not under the law, he still lived under the law of Christ. You see, very simply, this means that he didn't adopt the sinful lifestyles of the pagans in order to reach them. He didn't become like they were. And some evangelistic strategies would have us just become like those we try to reach so that they would listen to us. Brothers and sisters, if God does not anoint the message of the gospel, if he does not open their hearts, they're not going to listen to us anyway. So Paul is not calling us to become chameleons so that our lifestyles are indistinguishable from the people we are trying to reach. He never once participated in idolatrous worship or engaged in any sinful act to reach people. But he's calling us to be sensitive to the issues of culture or custom that might create obstacles for the gospel. And if we simply just disregard them because they are not part of our normal practice, then we will create unnecessary offense. The main idea here is that we need to be willing to reach people where they are. And sometimes this is hard for believers to do. It's hard for us. Not long ago, my wife and I were at a restaurant, and our server was heavily tattooed and used some very, very colorful language. And she was very friendly. She was a great server. She spent several minutes talking to us as she came back and forth from our table. And over the course of the conversation, it became reasonably evident that she most likely wasn't a professing believer. And sometimes as Christians, we become so insulated from our surrounding world that when we are confronted with the sinful lifestyles of unbelievers, it can shock us into retreating into our Christian bubble. But brothers and sisters, we need to learn to live among our unbelieving neighbors and co-workers and families and not be shocked when sinners act like sinners. You see, when we try to impose our Christian morality on unbelievers, all we do is create false converts who on the surface look moral, but their hearts are unconverted. Because we were so concerned with cleaning up their life that we failed to point them to Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. See, we are the salt and light of the earth, and if we retreat from those who do not know Christ because we are unwilling to be made a little uncomfortable in their presence, perhaps if they use some profanity or if they talk about things that we would not normally talk about or they would share things that we would find offensive, if we retreat every time this happens, how will we reach them? We must be willing to meet them where they are. Whether they're religious, whether they're complete and total pagans, atheists, whatever the case may be. The last point I want to make from our passage is that freedom means that we discipline ourselves for the sake of gospel ministry. Freedom means that we discipline ourselves for the sake of gospel ministry. Paul says in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." So what is the prize? What is this prize that Paul refers to here? Some commentators think that it is the crown of life, the reward that is waiting for believers at our judgment. And they may very well be right. But while the prize here in this passage may be our ultimate and final reward, I think it is also more than that. I think the prize that Paul is working for here is the success of the gospel. He says in verse 19 that he has made himself a servant of all so that he might win more of them. And he speaks of winning five times in verses 19 through 22. The word for win here in the original language means to gain something. And Paul is wanting to gain these people for Christ. He says in verse 23, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel." That's why he's doing it. For the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. The focus throughout this passage is the success of the gospel. He wants to use his liberty to do whatever it takes to advance the gospel so that it takes root in the lives and hearts of unbelievers and believers alike and wins them for Christ. But this is not easy for the apostle. And it is certainly not easy for us. If it wasn't easy for Paul, It is not going to be easy for us. He says it requires self-control. It requires discipline so that our lives don't disqualify us from reaching unbelievers with the gospel. Brothers and sisters, if we live 80, 90, or 100 years on this earth without one single Christ-exalting passion, then we will have wasted our lives. If we live without a single Christ-exalting passion for the kingdom of God, we will have wasted our lives. So the question for us then is, what are we doing from Sunday to Sunday to invest in the kingdom of God? What are we doing in between the Lord's days to store up treasure in heaven? Or are we just merely living, passing our days here on earth with a semblance of faith? Paul uses an athletic metaphor to show how we are to live disciplined lives so that we are effective ministers of the gospel to those around us. I'm not just talking about those like pastors and evangelists or mission. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about my children, your children, whether you're 10 years old, 80 years old. What are we doing? Are we living a life that makes us effective as ministers of the gospel? We are running toward a goal. We are fighting. We have a target. Are we missing that target and just hitting the air? This goal and this target is the success of the gospel in the salvation of sinners and the edification of the saints. So what in our lives indicates that we are living toward that goal? Or will our lives disqualify us? The King James Version says that I myself may become a castaway, disqualified. Look at verse 27 with me. Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What does he mean, I should become disqualified? What is he saying there? Some have suggested that he means the loss of salvation. That isn't consistent with the truth of the rest of Scripture, although every time Paul uses this particular Greek word that is translated disqualified, he uses it as a reference to ultimate and final unbelief. But in the context here, becoming disqualified seems to mean that we fail to live in a way that advances the gospel, and so we are rendered ineffective as witnesses to the gospel. Listen to John MacArthur comment on this verse. He says, many believers start the Christian life with enthusiasm and devotion, but soon tire of the effort. And before long, they are disqualified from being effective witnesses. The flesh, the world, everyday affairs, personal interest, and often simple laziness hinder spiritual growth and preparation for service. So any believer who refuses to lay aside their own agenda, their own rights, their own freedoms, in order to promote the gospel, disqualifies himself or herself as a witness to the gospel. Because they're more concerned about what they want or what's due them than seeing others come to Christ and seeing weak-minded believers grow in Christ. Are our personal preferences more important to us than winning unbelievers? Are we unwilling to meet unbelievers where they are for the sake of the gospel? Are you unwilling to reach out to your weaker brothers and sisters in Christ for their edification and growth? Because it may mean a temporary restriction of your own personal liberty, especially in those gray areas that we tend to have different convictions on? Do we make these little gray areas, do we elevate those from a level of conviction to essentials? You see, Paul calls us to follow his example of becoming all things to all people that we might win some. The Lord Jesus calls us to follow his example of surrendering our wills and our rights that we might become servants of all. And this is a struggle for us. If it wasn't a struggle, Paul wouldn't have said he had to discipline himself and bring his body under self-control to do it. It was a struggle for our Savior, who in the Garden of Gethsemane sweat drops of blood as he struggled with the task that lie ahead, and he surrendered his will to the will of his Father. So when we fail to surrender our wills and to surrender our freedoms, and when we fail to meet people where they are with the gospel, when we fail to do this, let's look to Christ, who did all things perfectly for us in our place, and believe on him who has already earned our right standing with God. And then get back out there and be willing to do whatever it takes to promote the salvation of sinners and the edification of the saints. And brothers and sisters, this has some implications for us as a church. The church has been around a long time. Many of us, I should say many of you, because I've only been here a year. Many of you remember the glory days of Park Bible. But we are not that church any longer. This community is not the same community. Our world has changed and is changing. And we must be willing to do what it takes to reach those unbelievers who are around us. So I wanted to ask you to spend some time over the next few weeks considering our own need for a more active approach to evangelism and outreach. It may not be the way you remember it being 30 years ago. We're not going to get them to come in here. We have to go to where they're at. In here, we're comfortable. But if we go to where they're at, we'll find them. That's where they're at. They're out there. We need to go to them with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And we cannot just read these verses and walk away as if they don't call us to action. So let's put some thought and prayer into how we can become all things to all people, that we might win some. Let's pray.